You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
Perfect. All right. Well, we're going to get started. Our two sessions this evening. Our first one is going to be the church. And as always, we are going to show our three questions as to what we want to answer while we are listening to these. And the first one is always, do we believe what we are hearing? And the second one is always, is that belief evident in our behavior? And the third question is the fruit of that behavior evident in the lives of others? And so we always want to know, do we believe the Christian faith? Is that belief evident in the way we behave? And is that behavior blessing the lives of somebody else? And we always want to ask ourselves these questions, whether it's a sermon, whether it's a song we're singing, whether it's, you know what, I'll be honest, even if we're doing something wrong, we should be asking ourselves, do I believe what I'm doing? Is that belief evident in my behavior? And is that behavior doing something in somebody's life? It's a good question to ask, no matter what it is, so that we know whether or not what we're doing is something good or not. Hopefully everything we're learning in this class is good. So what we're going to talk about, we're in session 11, and we're going to talk about the church. What is the church? That's what we're going to be talking about first. So everybody get your pens ready. We will motor through this pretty quickly, and we are off. So the question is, what is the church? The church is the sacramental body of Christ, a baptismal community that is described as a priesthood, a royal nation, God's own possession, a pillar of truth. What is the church? The church is the sacramental body of Christ, a baptismal community that is described as a priesthood, a royal nation, God's own possession, and a pillar of truth. First, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. Paul says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Paul is literally saying to us that the bread that we break is the body of Christ, and the cup that we drink is the blood of Christ. Therefore, we are not literally the body of Christ. We're not metaphorically the body of Christ. We are sacramentally the body of Christ. His body in the Eucharist is what we are as a people, and we are offering our life to the world the way Jesus did. So we don't come to the church to primarily get. We come to church to primarily give. That's something that I want everybody to write down. We don't come to church primarily to get. We come to church primarily to give. Why? Because the Eucharist is Jesus saying, "This is my body offered to you." So we come to church for the same reasons Jesus comes to us, to give. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 27. "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." We are a baptized community of people, reborn as members of the body of Christ and each other. We have to show up to church on Sundays and then leave as the church, knowing we are not just members of Christ, but we are members of one another. How you treat yourself is how you treat me. How I treat myself is how I treat you. What I let into my life is what I let into your life. What you let into your life is what you're letting into my life. We are all a body of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and Galatians 6, 2. 1 Peter 2, 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are a priesthood. We bear burdens to the Lord, and write this down, we bear the Lord to the burdens. Again, we don't come to church to simply have our lives become lighter. You ready? We come to church so that our lives get a little heavier. We come to church and we leave as the church to bear other people's burdens. What should make your life tolerable is that somebody is bearing you while you're bearing somebody else. So individualism, isolationism is the enemy of the body of Christ. We are a community. We don't come to church to get, we come to church to give. If I receive anything, it's because you're giving. If you receive anything, it's because I'm giving. I should leave a little lighter because you're bearing my burdens, but I should also leave a little heavier because I'm bearing your burdens. And if we're doing this together, we're fulfilling the law of Christ and we're fulfilling what it means to be a priesthood. Second question, how has the church been described through the Christian tradition? The church has been and is described as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Once again, how has the church been described through the Christian tradition? The church has been and is described as one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We will talk about this. What does one holy mean? Well, we just talked about how we are one body and individually members of one another. So we are one through the Spirit who unifies us. We're one through the Father who calls us, through the Son who redeems us, and through the Spirit who unifies us. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. Well, why are we set apart? We are set apart to touch and to be touched. In the Old Testament, holiness meant set apart to avoid being touched. If you touch a dead body, you're unclean. If you touch leprosy, you're unclean. If you touch something that wasn't properly handled, you're unclean. The whole Old Testament was about being unclean. And a lot of us grew up in church traditions where we were taught that if we are around people who aren't good and they touch our lives, that we will become unclean. But the New Testament and the New Covenant and the ministry of Jesus switches that. Jesus is the one who touches lepers and he doesn't become unclean, but they become clean. Jesus touches sinners and Jesus doesn't become more of a sinner, they become less sinful. And so Jesus positions himself in the middle of the crowd, and when a woman touches him, she's made whole. And so why is the church set apart? We're set apart so people know who to reach out to and touch. What it means to be holy is to live moral lives, to live ethical lives, to live honest lives, so that the world around us knows that we are safe to touch and that by reaching out to us, their lives can be made more whole. So our character matters, not because it gets us to heaven quicker individually, but our character matters so that we have equity with the world around us. Our character matters so that people know when they're in trouble, who can they reach out to and touch? When the world is bleeding, who can it reach out to and press through the crowd to touch? We are holy because we're set apart, not to be avoided, but to be touched. What does it mean when it says one holy Catholic and apostolic church? What does it mean when we use the word Catholic? Well, number one, in the creed, when we use the word Catholic, we're using Catholic as lowercase c. So we're not using it in terms of the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic predates the Roman Catholic Church. That word doesn't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. It existed long before it. And what the word Catholic means is the proclamation of the whole faith to the whole world for the whole amount of time that we're here. What the word Catholic means is the whole faith to the whole world for the whole amount of time that we're here. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and behold, I am with you always to the end of the whole age. And so the word Catholic means that we are called to preach the whole gospel to the whole world for the whole amount of time that we're here. So when we say that we're one, it means we're unified. When it says that we're holy, it means that we're touchable. When it says that we're Catholic, it means that we are here to give the whole message to the whole world for the whole amount of time that we're here. And what does it mean to be apostolic? It means that we are built on the foundation of the apostles, and we continue in their teaching. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And in Acts 2:42 it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what it means to be apostolic is that what we're saying is we believe that it's not just the teachings of the Old Testament, but it's also the teachings of the apostles. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we continue in the apostles' teaching. So we're one because we're unified in the Spirit and in the Eucharist. We're holy because we're touchable. We're Catholic because we preach the whole gospel to the whole world for the whole amount of time. And we're apostolic because we're not making these teachings up. We're continuing in the teachings of the apostles and their teachings about Jesus. Next question. What is the mission of the church? And how does the church carry out this mission? What is the mission of the church? And how does the church carry out this mission? The mission of the church is to continue the restorative work of the Father and the Son through the Spirit in prayer, worship, proclamation of the gospel, promotion of justice, peace, and love. That's all you have to do. That's it. Just go out there and restore the world, pray, worship, proclaim the gospel, promote justice, peace, and love, and we're done. Voila, it's over. The church's mission is to effectively, if you want to say that shorthand, you ready, is to make what is true of Christ true of the world. To make what is true of Jesus true of the world. Dr. Chris Green says it all the time. Our hope is that one day what is true of Jesus will be true of us. And so that's what we want. So here's a few verses that talk about the church's mission. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We are a pillar of the truth. We are a foundation of the truth, which means the church's job is to not create its own truth, but to hold up the truth found in Jesus, spoken by the prophets, and taught by the apostles. I hope a lot of this, as simple as it is starting to come into like full picture for everybody. The church's job is to be a pillar of the truth. So we don't come up with our own truth. We hold up the truth that was spoken by the prophets, taught by the apostles, that is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So we hold up truth. And it's not just any truth. It's the truth of Jesus, prophesied in the Old Testament, taught in the New Testament for the whole world. John 20:19-23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When they saw the Lord, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins of any, it is withheld." Simply put, the church brings the full essence of the cross to bear on the lives of other people. The church's job is to bring the forgiveness of the cross to bear on the lives of other people. Richard Rohr, in a devotional I read today, said that the more we withhold forgiveness, the more in prison and in hell we are. and the more in prison and in hell we keep the other person in. The way of the cross is difficult. It is self-denial. We can only do it by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we forgive even as we were forgiven in Christ, and we live freer lives, and we release the world around us to live freer lives. And finally, Ephesians 3, 7 to 10. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Listen to this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authority in heavenly places. What is the short, easy version of that? It is the church's job to reveal to the secular powers and authorities and the heavenly demonic powers and authorities, the truth of Jesus Christ, and specifically the truth that makes people more free, not more enslaved. That makes it easier for people to be themselves, not more difficult to be themselves. That makes it easier for people to be successful, not more difficult in finding success. It is the church's job to reveal to the systems of the world and the systems of the demonic that the life of Christ is the free life, and that oppressing people and pushing people down and putting people on the margins and villainizing groups of people and scapegoating groups of people are the ways of Satan, not the ways of Jesus. It is our job to do that. And it is so easy for us to think we're doing that, but really be doing the opposite. And so we have to watch ourselves. We have to judge ourselves. We have to hold each other accountable. And finally, and just keep in mind, this class is meant to be an overview. Every fiber of my being wants to preach on that right now, but that is not the case for this evening. So, finally, through whom does the church carry out its mission? Through whom does the church carry out its mission? The church carries out her mission through the ministry of the saints, the Eucharistic community empowered by the Spirit. The church carries out her mission through the ministry of the saints, the Eucharistic community empowered by the Spirit. John 21, verse 15 to 18. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Jesus reveals in this moment that forgiveness, you ready? And that loving Christ is more important than anything else. I'm going to preach on this on Sunday, so I won't say too much. But it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say to Peter, "Peter, do you know that what you did was wrong?" He says, "Peter, do you love me?" So one of the ways that the church carries out its mission is by reminding people that Jesus loves them, and the best thing they can do is love Jesus. And everything else has a funny way of falling into place. But loving Christ leads to responsibility. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Feed my lambs." Loving Jesus without being responsible for other people is not loving Jesus. If you love me, feed my lambs. So if we truly love Jesus, and I invite you to read 1 John as many times as you can, if we don't love others, if we're not being responsible for the life of others, we are not loving Jesus the way that we should. You ready? If you want to write this down, forgiveness stabilizes us, but love sends us forth. Forgiveness stabilizes us, but love sends us forth. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Christ, God making his appeal through us. Jesus shares his redemptive life with us and through us. So Paul says crazy things in the New Testament, like we are filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. And you might say, like, why would he say that anything is lacking in Christ's sufferings? Jesus isn't doing all the work that needs to be done by himself, because Jesus is waiting for the church to finish the work that he started. Jesus shares his work with us. And think of how, A, frustrating that must be for him sometimes, but also how humble that is, that a lot of the work Jesus wants to do, he's waiting on us. He wants to do it through his Eucharistic body, not just his natural body. He wants to do it through the church. The way that he is still present on the earth is through the church empowered by the Spirit. And so the world is waiting for Christ to finish its work. That's us. That's the church. He's making his appeal through us, which means if we're not available to other people, neither is the appeal of Christ to those people. Ephesians 4:11-14. And remember these verses as we head into the session after this. This is the final point of this session. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Simply put, how does the church carry out its mission? Through the ministry of the saints. And you ready? No one is qualified to minister who is not called to be ministered to regularly. No one is called to be a minister who is not equally called to be ministered to regularly. We're all called into the ministry, which means we're also all called into needing to be ministered to. So in a world of life coaches and power coaches and all kinds of things, if we are going to be the ministry of the saints, we need to come to church and be ministered to in order to be qualified to have ministry flow through us. If ministry is going to flow through, we have to be ministered to, in case you wanted that to rhyme so that you can remember it forever.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.